All right, Romans chapter number 7. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter. I listened to one message this week. The preacher made much about the but now. And it is. That's that. You see those two words there, but now. This is what you were, but now. You know, there's something different. And then the verse goes on to talk about this newness of life that we have in the Spirit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we just ask, Father, that you would be, Father, gracious unto us this morning, and Father, giving us a hearing ear and a seeing heart, that we might have eyes to see, eyes of the heart even, to see the things that are of the kingdom that cannot otherwise be seen except this newness in spirit that's spoken of here is a reality, except this but now that we see here is a reality in our lives. Father, we know that even a gathering this small, there's likely those who do not know you, Father, and we are those that may be listening, Father. We pray for them that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might be enlightened, that they might see Father Christ, as their all in all, as the only sacrifice for their sins, as their only hope of salvation, that they might indeed, that the law might have done its work in helping them to see the exceeding sinfulness of their sin and their need of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been speaking about being delivered from the law. Many of the messages that we've spoken from that topic to a degree, and we have understood that it is being free from the law, not just in the sense of our justification, but we can't even keep the law for our sanctification now, can we? So it couldn't justify us because we didn't keep it. It can't sanctify us because we haven't kept it. We couldn't keep it, you know, now perfectly even. The only good that we do is because of the Spirit of God within us. So we're not sanctified by the law. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that has given us this newness of life that this very verse in verse number 6 speaks of. So we know we're free from the condemnation of the law, but we're also free from the law as a means of salvation. And I just ran into somebody this week that and here we are in this little bubble, you know, of people here in our little congregation, and we don't have that sort of conversation, having somebody in our midst who may say that they feel like by keeping the law is where their salvation comes from. That's their righteousness before God. And you wonder whenever you run across someone like that, how much weight do you give to the New Testament? Because we see things there, even in this very book that we've been reading. You know, you get into Romans chapter 3, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not any who haven't sinned. So if you have sinned, then you haven't kept the law, and therefore you can't merit salvation as it can't be a means of salvation unto you. So what a deliverance it is. We're delivered from the condemnation of the law, because that's what the law did. It condemned. It said, you shall not, and you shall. And, you know, we didn't do what we should have done, and we did what we shouldn't have done. In other words, the Old Testament terminology, do this and live. You know, that was the law. But the law wasn't intended you know, to save us. The law was intended to show us, you know, our sins and our need of a Savior. So to be delivered from thinking, you know, what a glorious reality that is, but to be delivered from thinking that I'm okay. I've done good. You know, I can stand on the day of judgment and I feel pretty good about myself, and because of the good things that I've done, God's going to grant me inheritance into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one door, and it's not that one. That's the wrong door. If you've picked that door, that's not the door that you're going to enter into heaven through. It's the only door we're going to come through is Christ. You know, it's through the cross of Christ. So, what a bondage it would be, though, wouldn't it, to think that it was continually your performance that was what you merited heaven by, what you did or you did not do, instead of what Christ has done on your behalf. The hymn that we sang, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I mean, there's the reality of what has been revealed unto us, made known unto us, what we have seen as our hope, what we're holding on to. We're holding on to Christ, and not even now as a Christian, I'm still holding on to Christ. It's not what I do or don't do. If I don't do what I know I should do, I haven't lost my salvation. You know, I'm still in Christ. I don't go back under the law. You know, what a glory it is to be delivered from such thoughts, and that the Lord knows. I mean, that one preacher I was talking about made much of, but now he was talking about Peter in part of his sermon, and he said the Lord knew Peter was going to deny him three times. It didn't happen, and the Lord say, "Well, Peter, I didn't know you were that bad." You know, that was what he said. He said, "Peter, I didn't know you were that bad. You know, I'm done with you." You know, no, the Lord knows us. It's because of what Christ has done that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's because of what Christ has done that we have a place reserved in heaven for us. And what glorious liberty there is to be free from the law, you know, in that sense, and to be free in Christ. And it's not that we may sin that grace may abound. That was the conclusion in chapter 6 that some people came to with what Paul was preaching. No. Here in verse number 6, it speaks to, you know, the counterpoint to that argument, which is we have newness of life. You know, we've been given a new life. But now we are not what we were. Now, we're not what we will be, but we're not what we were. Our hearts, you know, aren't bent towards sin. You know, our hearts now are bent towards God to glorify Him and to honor Him. We don't always do that perfectly. We fail often. We fall many times. But the Lord picks us up again. You remember what it was like to have a little one and then go running, and there they go sprawling all over the ground. You know, my memories of that is always the asphalt, you know, and the rocks that are still in my hand and the blood and everything, you know, but pick them up, dust them off, you know, and so we come to the Lord and we confess, you know, "Lord, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I don't want those thoughts in my mind. I don't want those thoughts in my mind that it would come out of my mouth to say something. You know, I want, you know, what's the fault?" The fault is ours, certainly. But do we love one another as we ought to? I mean, there's the real key, isn't it? If I love you as I ought to love you, and whether that's my brother or sister in Christ, or that's my neighbor, or God, if I love as I ought to love, I'm not going to do you wrong. You know, I'm going to do what's right by you. I'm going to do what's good, you know, for you. So it's a failure on our part to love as we ought to. You know, I thought about that passage. "You've left your first love." Are we loving as we ought to be loving? Do we need to ask the Lord, "Help me to love my neighbor more. Help me to love my brother or sister in Christ more. You know, help me to love, you know, you more." Because we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. And that's in you. That's part of this newness of life. That exists within you. The only reason that you desire to love God with all of your heart is because God has put that within you. He shed His love abroad in your heart, not just only that you may come unto Him in a saving sense. That's true too. But there's more to it than that. That love has been shed abroad in our hearts so that we might love as we ought to love. You know, we many times don't. And if we've done wrong by someone, it's because we haven't loved them like we ought to. If we've sinned against God, we haven't loved Him like we ought to. If we do that, so, but that is part of this newness of life that's been given unto us. I mean, we still contend with the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, right? You know, these are contrary to one another. So this unredeemed fleshly body that I still live in, you know, it has unredeemed desires that I, by the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, must keep under subjection. You know, my flesh may want to get angry, but I say, no, that's not right. Lord, help me. I don't want to be angry with that person. You know, I don't want to be angry about that situation. If I truly believe that you're over all things, then that promotion that I didn't get, maybe I didn't need. Because if you saw fit that I should get that, or that raise that everybody else got that I didn't get, then perhaps I needed not to get that. If for no other reason, maybe just to humble me, you know. Or maybe if I had everything my heart desired, you know, as far as the sense of the flesh, what it wants, you know, the way the world talks about having all their heart desires is the way I'm using that. But if I had everything that my flesh wants, what would it do for me? It would ruin me. You know, how many truly wealthy people you see in the news are truly happy? Yeah, there may be some, I don't know, but most of them seem to be pretty miserable, even having all that they have. You know, I think oftentimes that having more, you've got more trouble. You know, you've got more to take care of. You got more to worry about. But if you don't have, there's not a whole lot to have to worry about. Your bucket of things is a whole lot smaller, but we're not laboring to obtain something, going back to the thought that we had been talking about there. You know, Christ has fulfilled. Christ didn't do away with the law and abolish the law. He fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled it on our behalf. And now that law is written in our hearts, and we desire to do that which, you know, before we didn't. Before we had newness of life, we didn't desire to keep those things. You know, maybe you think about the Pharisees, they felt like they were forced to. I got to do this if I want that. You know, kind of a thing. But was their heart really in it? No. If it were, then they would have recognized that it's more than just the outside. It's the inside that's a problem here too. But we're not laboring to obtain something. Christ has fulfilled the law for us if we're in him. In him, we have eternal life. That same preacher, that message, some of the things I've been listening to come back to my mind. He was talking about being, his brother Leiter, he was talking about being in Romania. I mean, and he was preaching over there. He's there to pastor, or not to pastor, but to preach unto the people there in Romania. And he said the house that he was staying in, he was sweeping or mopping the floor, I think it was. And he said, the thought just came to me. This isn't something he didn't already know. Didn't something that he didn't just then realize. But it's like what I was talking to Brother Wiseman about this morning. I mean, how often do we not keep this in the forefront of our minds? But he's mopping the floor, and the thought just overwhelmed him at that moment. And we know God did that. I have eternal life. He said it was this glorious reality that just shone upon him at that moment. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. You're not going to have eternal life. Because of what Christ has done, you have eternal life right now if you're in Christ. At this very moment, if a heart attack were to seize hold of you at this moment and you drew your last breath, before you drew that last breath, you already had eternal life. Amen. We have eternal life. So he was, what a glory it is to think about such things. But Brother Wiseman and I were talking about that. He was talking about his cold and he can't shake it off. And then we were talking about shaking all these things off one day. And that the glories of heaven, the realities of that place where righteousness only dwells, where God himself is, where we will be with our Savior forevermore, will be ours. We don't have that in our thoughts and in our minds the way that we ought to, I think. We get so caught up in the things around us, and that is the reality. All these things are one day going to disappear. All the things that are happening in this world, in this life, the problems with our cars, the problems with our jobs, the problems in our families, the problems in our bodies, and the things that we face as far as infirmity, the problems with taking exams and having to study for them, and all those things. One day that's not going to be a problem anymore. We won't have to worry about those things anymore. We'll have broke through, you know, into heaven itself. But those who are laboring under the law, what a horrible thing it is, to the bondage that there is there. They can't have life by the law. law doesn't give life. The law condemns. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we said. So that's one thing that we've been talking about. And it's amazing that there are those in our day who are like the rich young ruler. You know, I've done everything. What do I lack that I might inherit eternal life? And it's what the Lord told Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. There has to be a but now in your life. So I'm asking you this morning, has there been a but now in your life? That was me before, but now this is me. That was my life before, but now this is my life. You know, my life before consisted in what I wanted, what I desired, what I had to have for me. I was living for me. I was living for the things of this world, but now no more. You know, I seek to hold those things loosely. I count those things but loss, you know, that I might gain Christ. You know, another song on that album I was talking about, one of the things that they sing in there is if I ever grab a hold of things too tightly in this life, pluck them from my grasp, you know, that I might have Christ, and Christ alone is the thought that's there. And so, I mean, that's truly, you know, what way we feel if we're a Christian. I mean, if I don't ever want anything of this world to come, you know, to become so important to me that it begins to exceed Christ in my life. I want to be able to see Christ and to be able to see Christ alone, to be living for Christ, for my life to be, to live as Christ and to die is gain, for it to be that. We must have a Savior. He had to fulfill all righteousness that we might be saved. He had to satisfy the law. These are the things that Paul's dealing with. These are the themes that Paul's dealing with, and these things that we've been looking at. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law. Isn't that interesting? Would you have phrased it that way? For I through the law am dead to the law. The law had a purpose. It showed me I have fallen short. I have need of a Savior. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here's the but now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the but now. That's the reality. That's the newness of life that is ours in Christ. Listen to Romans 10:4. I know you know this passage. I think we even quoted it maybe last week. For Christ is the end of the law. The end of it. The end of the law. Not the abolishment of the law. Not the doing away with the law. But Christ is the end of the law. Law keeping. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Because there are some people who seek by the law to obtain righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not having to earn anything. I couldn't merit anything. I couldn't give anything to obtain the salvation that has been a free offer of the gospel, a free offer of grace unto me. I mean, it truly was, when you look at that word grace and you look at the meaning of it, and then one of the meanings is charity. Yeah. I mean, we were a beggar. You know, we didn't have anything wherewith to obtain this righteousness or obtain our salvation. It's given unto us as a free gift of God. Think about Abel. We talked about Cain and Abel not too long ago. Dad and I, Brother Wiseman, were standing back there talking about it. You think about the sacrifice of Abel. What did it say? Another. Here's the sacrifice upon the altar. Another must pay my debt. Another must give its life for mine. That spoke of Christ. I mean, there's the reality of Christ there upon the altar. There's the lamb slain. And then Cain. Here's the work of my own hands. Here's what I have to offer. Here's what I have done. I'm bringing my work unto you. In other words, it's what we see there. I offer the work of my own hands as a basis that I might be accepted. Whereas Abel is, my acceptance is on the basis of another, upon Christ himself, the Lamb, the Passover that we sang about this morning. So, from the beginning, man's tried to find acceptance before God on the basis of his own works, but There's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is found only in another, in Christ and Christ alone. So the person working outside of Christ is earning something. Outside of Christ, what are they earning? The wages of sin is death. Everybody's earning something. You know, we had earned death ourselves, but for Christ. He gave himself for us. One of those hymns that we sang this morning said something about all men standing. I can't remember the exact words that were there, but all men standing before God on the day of judgment to get what they deserve. And that's what we would have gotten apart from Christ, because we, as every man who will, or woman or boy or girl who will go to hell in their sins, that would have been us, except for Christ. Except Christ had died for us. So, like we said, the person working outside of Christ is earning something, but it's not righteousness. It is the wages of sin, which is death. So the law is the measure of righteousness which we cannot meet. We've been talking a lot about law. Well, the law is the measure of righteousness that we did not meet, we could not meet, we have not met, but Christ did. Christ met that measure for us and for all who believe upon him and trust in him for salvation. And now this law, I'm still talking about this newness of spirit, this newness of life that we have by the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about out of verse number 6 here. God has written his law upon our hearts as a part of this newness of spirit that we have. In other words, now you think about the law was given to Moses, it came down off the mountain with these two tables of stone. Those were outside. That has been written upon our hearts now. I mean, he's carrying around these tables of stone, and it's saying, thou shalt not. And it's on the outside. God has written those things. God has written his law. God has written what he would have of us, what he would have us to do. What pleases him, he's written upon our hearts. So now it's inside. That's newness of life. It was outside before, but now it's on the inside. That's newness of life that Paul's referring to here in Romans chapter 7. But just think about that, brethren. What a glorious reality. We didn't realize it before. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were happy in our sins. We were living this life and living for this life. We were dead towards God. But now there's life. There's newness of life that's been given up. There's a but now. There's been a change within us, not just on the outside. There's been a change on the inside. I still look the same way I did before I was saved. There's not been a change on the outside. There's been a change maybe in some things that come from within the outside, but and thoughts that are in my brain. I still have thoughts that I don't want, you know, there. There's we were talking about the other day, somebody, I don't know who it was, I was talking with somebody about, we go into these stores, maybe you and I were talking about it, we hear these songs and maybe songs that were popular when we were in school, and they're stuck there. And it's just like the thing's on this loop. You know, because you can do that with your, if you have an iPhone or iPod or something, you put a song on a loop and it just plays that song over and over again. And it just won't stop until you stop it. And that's sometimes that happens. There are things that are there that I don't want there. And I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, will you please take this away? I don't want this to be there. I don't want to think on this. I want to think upon you. I don't want to think upon the things of the earth. I want to think upon the things of heaven. I don't want to think upon things below. I don't want to think of things above. You know, I want my heart and my affection to be set upon those things and not these things. But isn't it remarkable the life that we now have within, where once there was deadness towards God, now we are alive towards him. Now, I mean, just think about who he is and how that we never could have come before him. We never could have found acceptance before him. But now, because of Christ, we have this life within. And you might have been afraid. You think upon the day of judgment, there are people that are going to be crying out for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide themselves from the face of the Lamb. And here you are desiring that you might be conformed into his image, that you might be more like him. You come boldly, right? I mean, that's what Scripture says unto us, that we can come boldly before the throne. I mean, what a privilege that we have. What life that's been given unto us. What a freedom and liberty is ours that we did not have before. And this is this newness of spirit that Paul's speaking of here. We've been reconciled to God so that like we said last week, there is the life of God is in the soul of man. The life of God is in us. God is in us. God dwells within us. I mean, what a remarkable thing that is to think about. I mean, wow, to think about the fact that God dwells within us, that God could dwell within me, that God could have fellowship with me, that God could take me. Behold, what manner of love this is the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We have new hearts, able to walk in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There are people that are in bondage to the lust of the flesh. They can't do anything else but obey the lust of the flesh. But you, that have new life in Christ, can walk in the Spirit, that we not obey the lust of the flesh, because we have this newness of life, because God has put the desire within our hearts to live for Him. The desire within our hearts that He alone is life, that there's nothing else for us. Jeremiah 31:33. We don't have to go just to the New Testament, do we? We see it in the Old Testament. God spoke about it. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. That's what we were talking about, right? It's not just on the outside, it's on the inside. I will put my law in their inward parts. What did the Lord say, you know, to those men that were talking about, your disciples are eating with unwashing hands? It's not what comes from outside within that defiles the man. It's what comes from within the man that defiles him. But here the Lord's saying, I've put within you as my people, in your inward parts, I've put my law. It's written in your hearts. I didn't do away with the law. I put it in your heart. Before you were against it, now you're for it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the but now. You know, I was this, but now I am that. That that's spoken of here. Is it true of us? Is this a reality in our lives? Is the life of God, you know, within us? Do we have this newness of life? Do we have this newness of spirit that's being spoken of here by Paul? Do we agree with God's word when the psalmist says in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord? Well, if his law is written upon your heart, then that's what you want to know. Lord, I want to know. I want to understand. I want to walk in your ways. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, to reverence thy name. How many people are living in our own community this morning who do not reverence the name of God? Do not revere God. They do not worship God. They do not love God. And here the psalmist is saying, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to reverence thy name. Unite my heart to regard you as holy. To pray as the disciples ask the Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There it is. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name in all that I do, in all that I think, in all that I say, in all the places that I go. Hallowed be thy name. This is exactly what God does for his people. And it is their desire that it may be done, that it would be done. Teach me. Help me to know. Unite my heart. Make me like unto you. Make me like Christ. Make me more, as Brother Barney says, more like Christ today than I was yesterday. You know, it is, Scripture says, God is at work within us, both to will and what? And to do of what? His good pleasure. You know, that is in you. That is life in you. That is life to you. Those things when we say, God is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I'm saying, Lord, yes. Work in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I don't want my way, I want your way. I don't want to make these choices and make these decisions and do what I think's best. I want you to lead me and you to guide me. You know, that's Proverbs 3 territory. You know, don't trust in your understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean upon your understanding, but all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You know, we hear those kind of verses and we say, yes, that's what I want. That's my desire. I don't want to lean upon my understanding, Lord. I want to trust in you. I don't want to lean upon my own resources. I want to trust in you. I don't want to think about how much money I have in the bank account or about the job that I have with benefits. I want to trust in you. I don't want to lean upon those things, but I want to lean upon you. trust in you. You who will, as we said this morning already, will never leave me nor forsake me. You know, the law, and we've talked about this before, and this, I remember in school talking about supply and demand. Do y'all remember that? And learning about economics and supply and demand? Something, you at least remember the phrase supply and demand, maybe? We've talked about this. This isn't original with me. I was listening to Brother Leiter. He was talking about this. Oh, that was so good. You know, but the law continually demanding, thou shalt not. Here we are over in the kingdom of God's dear Son under grace, and it's supply. Everything that God calls us into, he supplies what we need to be able to do it. He said, this is what I told you to do. Go do this. And he supplies the strength. He supplies the grace. You know, I want you to go and when I think about, you know, really awful things that I've, you know, I think about that story about Norman. I can't remember what a man called Norman, I think is what it was. I think Uncle Jack had given us a, you remember that? A man called Norman, Aunt Nita? The man who lived in the subdivision or the neighborhood that this Christian man lived, and he was a little off, you know, his big, you know, man, but it's a little off in his mind, and this man, the Lord laid upon his heart, you know, to help Norman, you know, to be a witness unto Norman. And some of the things in the beginning, it was okay, you know, Lord, I can do that. But then it got to be some other things, and he was like, Lord, not that. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to have to do that. But the Lord gave him grace and strength to be able to do it. And one of those things, Lydia, you know, was Norman's bathroom. And it was Norman's toilet was the worst thing in Norman's bathroom. And Lydia tells me that she gags whenever she has to, her mom makes her clean the toilet. I told her, I said, the more you do it, you get over it. You know, it won't be as bad as it is now. But, you know, the Lord calls us to do things. And he gives us the strength. He gives us the grace. He gives us the love. He calls, love your neighbor. Lord, that neighbor's hard to love. Yeah, but yeah, my grace is sufficient. The strength that I give is sufficient. The love that I will put in your heart is sufficient to love that person, even though you know they don't love you. They'd rather spit in your face than talk to you. You know, those kind of people. So he is all supply. Everything that you need. He'll give. Whatever you need for the journey he sets you on to do the thing he's told you to do, the Lord will supply. He'll supply all of those needs. He is at work in us. Like we said earlier, it's not up to us to get there. He's put within us a desire to get there and a desire to do, you know, what God's called us to do. But he's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He started the work. He'll finish it. He will preserve us. He will cause us to persevere. And there may be some hard things that we have to go through, but he will cause us to persevere. He will finish that which he's begun within us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to follow along as I read this and not just read this to you. But, you know, all of this, you know, it helps us say, Lord, help us to see the reality of what we have in Christ. Help us to see those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. We're going to read the whole chapter there, I think. Maybe I'll stop short of that. Let me turn over there myself instead of just reading it from my notes here. Second Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation are from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink. You know, when you look and think about what we read there in Romans 7, 6, when it talks about the newness of the Spirit compared to the oldness of the letter, and you read this and you can see what he's talking about here, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. There's this newness of the Spirit. See, these aren't the things that are just written in ink and are external. These things are written upon tables of flesh, not tables of stone, but tables of the heart. So he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. How did they become able ministers? Well, they went to ABC Seminary. No. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And you see, here's the law over here. It's written on tables of stone. You know, it's death for a person who thinks that I'm going to keep this and I'm going to have a life. But over here, the Spirit gives life. What's the law going to give? A person under the law, it's death. You're condemned. It's a death sentence. But under Christ, it's life. It's grace. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse number 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. I mean, when you think about the code of the law, man, how glorious it is what God has written. Even our laws in this day, many of them are based upon those things. Glorious. Written and graven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadily behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For in that the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's still talking about the same thing, where that was on the outside, it was glorious. But this we're talking about here, we're talking about it's on the inside. It's not external, it's internal. Verse number 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. It was fading away. You know, it didn't continually remain, but it was fading away. That glory that was there when he came down from the mountain and they said, hide your face. You know, that veil was there. Well, eventually that glory did fade. Verse number 13, let's read there again. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. We're still dealing with the same thing. I mean, what are they trying to do? They're trying to keep the law that they might gain righteousness, and that can't be done. It's done away in Christ. We're no longer married to the law, we're married to Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Spirit is, or the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Can you see the contrast there with Moses and his face and it dimming? And you see here with us in Christ, and it's becoming more and more glorious. It's not fading, it's becoming more glorious. This thing is not external, it's internal. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is that Paul is talking about in Romans 7:6, when he talks about the newness of the Spirit. Change from glory into glory. We sing a hymn like that, don't we? Change from glory into glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We were slaves of sin, no more. You know, there's been a glorious transformation that's taken place, but there's even more of a glorious transformation, you know, that is happening, and that will, when we see him, we shall be like him. We behold him face to face. We were in the flesh, but now in the Spirit. There's that but now, this newness of life, a new person, a new creation, the Scripture speaks of. But the law And the Spirit being under the law and being under grace, and the difference is there, the demand, the supply, those things we've been speaking of. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Kind of comes full circle to what we were talking about this morning about discernment, right? Natural man can't understand these things. They're spirit and they're life. But the Spirit gives us discernment. The Spirit of God, this newness of spirit, this newness of life that we have, gives us discernment, gives us understanding. We see these things and we can say, yes, I understand what that verse is saying. You know, I used to live according to the flesh. I used to try to be men pleasers by the flesh. Maybe I tried to please God by what I did in the flesh. Flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. These things are spirit and they are life. Romans 8 verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We know there's a future manifestation of that that's coming, but that's going on now. We're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We have a hope, and it's steadfast and it's sure. You know, that Romans 5:5 talks about a hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We can go and talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you know, long-suffering, you know, goodness and meekness and all those things that are written there. We grow. We gain victory. We're being built up upon this most holy faith that's been begun within us. We become more like Christ. We desire more love. The Spirit of God's pleased to grant that. We desire more joy. Lord, I need to have more joy in my life as a Christian. I seem to be walking around grumbling and complaining about things. I don't need to be doing that. I need to be rejoicing in all things. And again, as Philippians says, I say rejoice. Lord, give me more joy, more peace in believing. And help me to pray. Help me to pray in the Spirit even. The Spirit helping my infirmities. I don't know what I should pray for even. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's this that Paul's talking about. Listen, I'll read that again. That he would grant, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There's riches that we haven't seen yet. There's glories that we haven't seen yet. According to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Where's my strength come from? Where's my life come from? It's by the Spirit of God. What causes Paul and Silas at midnight after their backs have been beaten and they're in stocks to sing praises to the Lord? And that God to be pleased by what is going on there that really is just returning to him. You know, that life that he's given unto us is just reflecting back unto him. It's being seen in us because he's given it unto us by his Spirit. And he's pleased by it so that the jail is shaken and the doors are flung open and the Philippian jailer and his whole household are saved. It's the Spirit that causes us to sing at midnight in prison when our backs are bleeding. You know, who does that? Who would do that? How does that make any sense? Well, it only does in light of the grace and the glory and the strength that the Spirit of God gives unto us, the love. I mean, I don't know, that Philippian jailer that was saved who's now putting salve in those wounds may have been the very one that gave the stripes. You know, I don't know. And yet here's a man who's receiving this love from this person whose heart's been changed. He's not bitter and angry at him for what he did, but yet he's showing him love and teaching him the things of God and preaching unto him Christ and calling out from the jail cell, do yourself no harm, we're all still here. Because you know, for a Roman soldier, if he lost his captive, it meant death. You know, he's about to fall on his own sword. That does all this speak somewhat of the oldness of the letter and the newness of the Spirit? You know, it wasn't just printed, you know, words on a page, or, you know, it wouldn't be printed, of course, in Paul's day, but handwritten. But it wasn't just words on a page. It was life. It was within. It wasn't just on the outside. You know, before maybe it was trying to keep some of these things, imagining that we had done so somehow. But when life comes by the Spirit, you know, we can see the reality of everything that before was futile. Apart from Christ. So is this book life unto us, or is it just words on a printed page? You know, if we're in Christ, we've passed, there's this but now, we have this newness of the Spirit, we've passed from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. We could ask this question, is our existence just in the things of this life, or is our existence built upon the things of God? Is that life unto us, or are the things of this world life unto us? Where's your life? You know, for the Christian, it's hid with Christ and God. Have I undergone this but now transformation? Has there been a change, you know, in my life? Is Christ all in all to me? Is he my hope? Is according to what he has declared unto me, said unto me, is that my heart's desire? Is that what I live for? And do I hate sin or do I love sin? Because the person outside of Christ, he really honestly loves his sin. If it was something that wasn't socially acceptable, you know, or something that somebody, that a group of friends that he's with wouldn't like, you know, then he may try to hide those things, but he really loves them. He really desires those things. But for us, sin, you know, if you're a Christian, I mean, I'm not saying you never fall into sin. We've talked about this before and going through these things. We do, but you know, when we do, we hate it. If the unbeliever doesn't hate that he's fallen into sin, you know, his mindset is, I want more of that, not less of it. But for the Christian, I want less of those things in my life. I want anything that offends God to be removed from my life. So have I undergone this type of transformation? Do I mind the things of the Spirit? You know, do I mind the things of the Spirit of God? Are those the things that are my heart's desire? In other words, is there any sense of life, any newness of life within me? If we're in Christ, we have entered a new life with Christ. And as Brother Leiter said, he said, with a clear conscience and with joy. And there's no more condemnation. So there's the clear conscience. And with joy. I'm not having to earn my way into heaven. Christ has paid the price. Now I can live the Christian life with liberty and freedom and joy with what I have in Christ. I'm no longer under bondage. Because of Christ, we can rejoice, like we said. And again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in him. We have this liberty in him. We have this freedom in him. Not freedom to sin, no. That's what those opponents of Paul were saying. Because that's not our heart. We've been changed. You know, we don't desire to sin that grace may abound. No, we want to sin less, not more. We want to glorify God in all that we do. Well, amen. Thank the Lord for newness of spirit. How hard it would be if we didn't have this life in Christ, if we didn't have this life because of the Spirit abiding within us. How hard it would be, what a drudgery it would be to come here on a Sunday. What a drudgery it would be to read God's Word. Instead, we have life in Christ and we read those things. And like Brother Wiseman is talking about, I want to understand. I want to know, you know, what this says. Or if we know what it says, and we've heard it 1,000 times before, that we can rejoice in it. Because that's true, that's real, that's what I have because of Christ. Praise his name. You know, can we do that? Do we have that life within us? All right, well, Lord willing, next week we'll continue on in verse number 7. But like I said, aren't those things that we've been talking about this morning, if you truly can enter into the thoughts of those things, aren't those things glorious? And do we really want to skip over some of those things to get to the end of the chapter and deal with some controversial, you know, passage of Scripture? What glories these things are, and how we ought to be able to continue to rejoice. You know, so many times I've seen tracts on Romans chapter 7, and you know what the picture on the front is? It's a man like this with his head and his hands, and he's so miserable. That's not what we want. We want to be able to rejoice in these things and what Christ has done for us. Well, the life that we have in him. All right, well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and return thanks for the meal and thank the Lord for what he's given unto us in Christ. Let's pray.